Philippians chapter 2 especially is what we want to concentrate on this morning. You know, I know it's maybe a little bit simplistic, but the New Testament letters were never written in a void. There were always issues. There were always problems, situations that came up that the writers of Scripture felt the need to address. They didn't just wake up one morning and decide, well, you know, I think I'll write about unity in a body. They wrote because of issues. They wrote because of the importance that every church, no matter what church, are going to deal, they're going to struggle with specific issues. And so the Word of God is extremely practical. Well, what we would like to focus our attention this morning on is Philippians chapter 2 and the first four verses. Jim read those for us, and I'd like to begin with a word of prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, as your people, we come today to the Word, recognizing that you give it for an intended purpose, to change the way we think, to change our attitudes, to affect the actions that we have. You intend to mold us and to form us into the image of our Savior. We pray today, as we read, as we hear, that you would use something, take something, and apply it to us, that we would not be a people who look into the Word and just forget what we have seen. Bless our time, we ask today. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, there was an ad in a Lawrence newspaper, Lawrence, Kansas. We lived fairly close to there. And this is what the ad said. We will oil your sewing machine and adjust the tension in your home for only a dollar. I don't have a sewing machine, but I'd give a dollar for have the tension adjusted. We all would. Harmony in our relationships are important. We crave to have harmony. Those of us who are married, we got married, and we married wonderful people. And we thought, we are in love. We will never have discord. We will never have a problem, right? We all get married. We have those hopes and intentions. And then a while goes on, and what happens? A little discord, a little issue comes up, and we realize they weren't that wonderful person, right? And we think, give me a little time, and I'll fix them. We talk in our marriage enrichment class on Monday nights about the fact that in marriage we bring together two sinners. And it leads to struggle. It leads to disunity at times. And we think, well, we can just help them out. Help them out with their problems. And we discover they're as hard-headed as we are. Or we come to a church body, like we have here, and we think, well, if they're going to treat me this way, then I'll never talk to them again. After all, look at what I have done. Look at how I've cared, and yet in the back of our mind we're thinking, I'm glad they sit on the other side of the church. Discord happens. It happens because of who we are. And it happens even in very good churches. The church at Philippi was a good church. But good churches can have problems. We are a good church. But if we are honest, discord pops up. The harmonious relationships that God has called us to aren't quite as harmonious as God intends them to be. We would rather just not talk about it. Because we don't talk about disharmony. And one of the fears I think that anybody has, and maybe Jim alluded to it in his prayer, is that we can hear a passage of Scripture and we can leave out the back door thinking, well, that was nice. That was nice what Paul said, without looking and asking, what is God saying to me? What is God instructing me about? We are taught well here, and I'm thankful for it. We are taught the Word of God. We have a lot of knowledge. But our knowledge of the Bible is only as good as our application of it. We've got to apply what we read. We've got to put it into practice. Now, this church at Philippi, we know a little bit about how it started. Started with a wealthy, sophisticated businesswoman, a lifelong Roman soldier, and a young slave girl who very possibly was involved in the occult. So if that doesn't make up the potential for problems, I don't know what is. What does? And we know from chapter 4, there were at least two women that were having a hard time getting along. There was a problem in the church. And so Paul, very gently, honestly, tells them, you need to work through the differences that you have. And he gives some principles in this chapter for harmonious relationships that apply whether it's in a church body or whether it's in our homes. He gives some practical things to think about. But let me warn you, the cure is painful. It's like a disease that sometimes you wonder if the cure is worse than the disease. The cure is painful. It involves death. You see, the key to getting along in our relationships is to put self to death and regard others more highly for Jesus' sake. Put death to self and regard others more highly for Jesus' sake. Somebody, and I think it was a cartoon, they said, we have met the enemy and he is us. James said that the source of quarrels and conflicts is self in chapter 4. He said, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? We fight, we want something, and we battle because of what we want. An old English pastor of the last century, Alexander McLaren, he said, to live to self is the real root of every sin, as it is of all loveless life. To live to self is the cause of problems. So if we want harmonious relationships, we need to confront ourselves, put self to death. To examine self, and Paul gives us four different things, four angles that we are to look at self. The first one in verse 1. In any conflict, I need to look at my own relationship to Christ and ask the question, am I motivated by love? Am I motivated by love? So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. You know, the only force that is powerful enough to cause us, to motivate us to crucify self, is the love of God in Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live to who? Might no longer live to self." The love of Christ constrains you, that you no longer live to yourself. You live to Christ. So what has been your experience with Jesus Christ? How have you experienced Him? And He begins this plea for unity with an appeal to think about how have you experienced the love of Jesus. Little words are important. Paul begins with a little conjunction A. Means if. If there is any encouragement, if any comfort from love, and on and on and on. If. That little word if is important. And it's important for this reason. Several years ago, and we went through Philippians on a Sunday night, and the question came up, well, couldn't you just say since? All these are true, are they not? Since these things have happened, couldn't he just have said since? And that's legitimate, I suppose, but Paul is trying to force us to think about the primary theme of harmony and unity here. And so if is a very important little word. He's trying to bring out, draw our attention to his main point. And so if we were to approach this passage in a question and answer format, we could say, well, you know, we have experienced encouragement in Christ, haven't you? And you would answer, well, I suppose so. Any comfort from love? Well, I think so. And on and on and on. And Paul didn't intend for us to question, but to remind us, yeah, they're present. And he puts us in a corner. And the best illustration, and maybe it'll clarify a little bit, my father, when he wanted to change my behavior, he would force me into a corner with a question and answer. And there were some obvious answers, but he would ask the question to make me think. And it would go like this. Do you love your sister? Well, Dad, yeah, I love my sister. Do you want to hurt your sister? Well, no, Dad. And then I knew I was in trouble. I'm getting in the corner here. No, I don't want to hurt my sister. Then why do you shoot her with a BB gun? And really happened, by the way. You see, what Paul has done here with the little word if is he's forced us in a corner. He's saying, if these things are true, what other option do you have than to live in harmony? If this is true, your experience with Christ, what else can you do but to love one another and to live in unity in a body of believers? Let's look for a moment, if we could, at those aspects. He said, first of all, is there any encouragement in Christ? Any encouragement in Christ? It's the word paraklesis. It was used by Jesus in John as a description of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Have you received any encouragement, any comfort from Jesus Christ, one who comes along to help. I know what happens when there are relational conflicts. You get discouraged. You get discouraged. It's a source of hardship. And sometimes we think everything that we have tried doesn't work. And that gets discouraging. That gets hard. When we think, what else can I do? And at those times we think, I have a relationship with Jesus. I have union with Him. He is sufficient for all things. And even if that person doesn't respond to my attempts to reconcile, I rely on His strength and the encouragement that comes from the love and comfort of Jesus Christ motivates me to want to please Him. That's the motivation, number one. The encouragement that comes in Jesus. Well, what about comfort from love? We need comfort when we grieve. When relationships can be strained, you often feel grief and loss. But He gives the comfort from His love. See, He loved me when I was rebellious, when I was undeserving. I received His love. And therefore, should I not extend love to that other person? Should I not extend the love that I have experienced? Maybe the best illustration I could come up with is found in the Old Testament. You know the little prophet, longer prophet, but Hosea. You remember the situation with Hosea? The Lord said, Hosea, I want you to go out and I want you to marry a prostitute, Gomer. I want you to take her to be your wife. And she's lived this immoral, adulterous life. You take her and you live with her as a wife. And she bore two children. But the interesting thing is what happened next. She went right back to it. Went right back to it. And the Lord said to me in Hosea 3:1, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. It's an illustration of the Lord and His love for people. I am glad, and you ought to be glad by the same token, that the Good Shepherd goes out to find that lost lamb. For we were all that lost lamb. And He extended His love and His care for us. He didn't just cut us off and say, okay, if you're going to be that way today, then I want nothing else to do with you. That's not the love of Christ. And in the same way, my love doesn't depend on another person's response. It depends on the comforting love of Christ for me. To flow through me as one who was an offender. To flow through each of us who offended Him. Is there any participation, the third one, any fellowship in the Spirit? I think here happens to be talking about the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed within the body of Christ. We have fellowship with the Spirit, and it's a two-way fellowship that's developed with Christ and us and with the body, those who are mutually indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, John said, if we claim to love God but don't love our brothers and sisters, he said, we're lying. We're lying. in any conflict with other believers, I need to rely on the Spirit to kind of oil, to kind of lubricate that relationship, to smooth it out so that we can get along. We love. We have comfort. We have encouragement. We have participation or fellowship. And finally, the fourth thing about this harmony is that he said, is there any affection and sympathy? Have you received from Christ his sympathy, his affection? And both of those point to just the emotion involved in the love of God for us. Jesus looked on the multitude. It says he felt compassion for them. As sheep without a shepherd. I thank God he didn't just say to me, and he doesn't say to you, well, you stupid sheep. I mean, after all that I've done, and you went here and you went there. It's not the way he treats us. We can never view conflict or problems as a source of discord, but as a way to learn Christ. Was he mistreated? Was he abandoned by his disciples in the hardest time of his life? Was he betrayed by somebody who had spent 3 years with him? Was he taken advantage of? Draw near to Jesus and to his love. In any relational conflict, I must first ask, what's been my experience with Christ? What has been my experience with Christ? Number two, found in verse 2. In any conflict, I need to look at my attitude. Am I seeking unity or do I want my own way? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Word mind is the way we think. Sometimes in the New Testament, it even has the nuance of our attitude. What's our attitude in relationships? Paul's attitude, his joy, he said, is not that I get out of prison. But my joy is that you get along. There's a correlation between attitude and harmonious relationships. You know, sometimes I think we err by just thinking good relationships just happen. Good marriages just happen. Good relations in a body of believers, they just happen. They don't just happen. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes mental, our attitude. It's not a lack of compatibility, but it's built on a mindset that I will work for unity. I will work to show the love of Christ in a body of believers, in a family. And there are some facets of that. He said, the same mind. In other words, literally, to think the same thing. Now, he's not saying we all have to be identical in our thought process. We all have to, you know, cut the board the same way. We all have to think the same way about city government or, I mean, just other. That's not his point. His point is, we come to our situations, we come to our relationships in a body, and we have the same commitment, firm commitment to make it work, to get along, to look at that person and say, I will put down my interests and my wants for the sake of him or her. The same mind. We grow in our understanding of Scripture, and so we have a common way of approaching life. That is, that I'm Christ's and I serve. I always think of that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? Do we not have the perspective that I will work to make relationships work? All sorts of conflict resolution techniques are used and unfortunately work their way into the church. But almost every one of those conflict resolution systems are built on self. How do I build up myself? How do I, get what's coming to me? I mean, after all, I have rights. And I want to make sure that my rights are honored. There is a basis for working on conflict if there is that common mind. The same love. Love of Christ revealed in the incarnation, the death of Christ. He illustrates it on down the rest of the chapter. It's a love that yields my rights for the sake of somebody else. He said, in full accord, literally one-souled. We have one soul. Our heart beats together. It's not automatic. It's not a matter of luck. I have to set my mind on agreeing, on getting along, and of one mind, literally minded of the same thing. Faith in the gospel, a corporate witness of the body. We represent Jesus Christ. And if we are intent on exalting Jesus Christ, glorifying, honoring His name, discord cannot be a part of a body, cannot be part of a family. So I look, first of all, to my relationship to Christ. Am I motivated by love? Secondly, I look to my attitude. Am I oriented toward love or to my own way? The third one, verse 3, in any conflict, I need to look to the way I view myself. Am I being selfish and conceited or am I humble? Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. The world's way of standing up in conflict is, you better not tread on me. You better not take advantage of me because I have rights. But the problem is, the world's way of dealing with problems is it never deals with the root, pride and self. Doesn't deal with the real problem. It's our pride. And we expect that in the world. But it's disheartening when it affects the church. One of the best books that has been written in probably the last 20 years is called God in the Wasteland by a man named David Wells. And he did a survey of American seminaries. Seminaries are where pastors and missionaries, Christian workers come out of. And in his survey, this is what he came up with of the students. Quote, they are oriented towards self-fulfillment, self-expression, personal freedom to agree that it exceeds that of the general population. In a survey, he said, 40% of the respondents affirmed that realizing my full potential as a human being is just as important as putting others before myself. Wells went on to observe, if Jesus Christ had this belief, there's no reason for the incarnation. In contrast to those worldly ways, he said, Christian, you can do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Rivalry means a party spirit, campaigning for self. That's what politicians do. They not only exalt self, but they try to put the other person down, right? That's what he's talking about. That's rivalry. That's a rival, that spirit. Paul, to the Galatians in chapter 5, he said that one of the characteristics of a person who walks in flesh is they have rivalry. They have disputes. Thought about Pastor Brad talking about John the Baptizer. Let me ask you, what if John had decided, well, I don't really like Jesus taking my disciples as his own. That kind of bothers me. I think I'm going to stand up and make sure that I have my disciples with me all the time. It's not the Spirit. How would Scripture have portrayed him? Portrayed him as one who said, I'm not even worthy to untie shoelaces. He understood something about humility. Conceit. Conceit is vainglory. It's a sense of our own importance. Thinking, you know, I'm really a pretty good guy. Really not bad. I'm okay. He said that's conceit. A number of years ago, A.B. Bruce wrote a book called Training the Twelve, and it's about Jesus' ministry with his disciples. And this is what he said. He said, the whole aim of satanic policy is to get self-interest recognized as the chief end of man. It's all about me. How did Satan tempt Eve in the garden? He tempted her by saying, oh, Eve, if you just take that, look what you could become. We're not to act with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, regarding others more important than ourselves. Literally, lowliness of mind. And you're thinking, maybe, lowliness of mind? I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want everybody to take advantage of me. There's a process, a thought process we need to go through. First of all, we need to see ourselves correctly. We need to realize, what do you have that you didn't receive? The grace of God has been poured out in your life. What did you really deserve? We deserve nothing. What I have has been a gift of God. What we are is a gift of grace. And I must use that to be a blessing. I have to see myself correctly. And I won't worry about being a doormat. And how do I see myself correctly? I have to secondly realize that apart from the grace of God, I am awful. I am utterly depraved. You see, apart from grace, where would we be? What would you be doing today? But our problem is we don't like to look at that. We don't like to look at what we have and where we came from. And therefore, we worry about, are they going to take advantage of me? Not to think highly of myself. I must esteem others. It's a correct view. Finally, fourthly, just quickly, In any conflict, in verse 4, I must look to my view of others. Am I putting their interests above my own? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but the interests of others. You know, happens to me often. I get in the express checkout line, and somebody has more than 20 items, and I'm fuming because I'm thinking how inconsiderate. But if I have more than 20 items, I'm in a hurry. Or if my kids are late for whatever, I think, well, they're inconsiderate. But if I do it, I had a good reason because I'm in a hurry. Or they didn't plan their time well, but if I'm late, well, those were just circumstances beyond my control. See how it works? We justify ourselves all the time. It's like a duck that doesn't know he's wet. I read a while back a story of a brand new husband, and he went to the ticket counter on his honeymoon and he bought one ticket. And his new bride pointed that out to him. And he was a sharp guy, I guess, because he said, "You're right, dear. I've forgotten myself." Yeah, right. But isn't that the way it is? Paul doesn't mean that we just never say no. Jesus went aside to rest, to pray at times. We have responsibilities. We have demands on our time. Paul's not saying, well, you just, you know, forget all about yourself. But what he's saying is consider their interests as well as your own. He doesn't mean that we need to think about that person above others. But what he's saying is kind of like the golden rule. How would you want them to treat you? How would you want them to act towards you? We need to close, but I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, just in closing, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Interesting little passage. We like part of it, but we forget the other part. And it's verse 31. He said, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And we think, great, okay, whether I eat or drink, I want to glorify God. But you notice what he says next. "Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." And then he said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Be an imitator. What's the imitator? The imitator is that we do to everyone, in everything, we don't seek our own advantage. The key to harmonious relationships is that we don't esteem self. We don't assert self. We don't stand up for self. But rather, what do with self? We put it to death. Painful. Said it would be painful. And if we, in our homes, here in this body, experience and are to experience harmony, then we have to put self to death and esteem, hold one another up in love. Because that's what we see in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask that through the power of your Spirit's prompting, challenging us, we would look not at the person next to us or behind us, but we would think about ourselves. How have we experienced that great love of Christ? How have we experienced His encouragement, His love? That we would put self to death, that we would have the attitude that we need to work, to serve, and to love one another. Father, just show us day by day in our lives how this process works. Prick our hearts, prick our consciences. Remind us of that person that we perhaps have been at odds with, held a grudge, been angry, talked about in the wrong way. Father, we want to be a body of believers who reflect us. Thank you, Father, for your word's work in us. Remind us in the week ahead what manner of people we be in godliness and holiness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.